Well, I don't know if one of the things that kind of bothers me in life are excuses. Now, I'm not sure what is your least favorite excuse, but I came across a little illustration from back in 1978. After discussing how some students needed to be competent in reading and writing, and before they graduated from high school in 1978, one administrator contacted this company and provided the following list. This list is a list of excuses that were turned in by parents to one school district. These are real excuses. Number one, dear school, please excuse John for being absent on January 28th, 29th, 30th, 31st, 32nd, and 33rd. Please excuse Chris. Chris has an acre in his side. Please excuse Mary. Mary could not come to school because she is bothered by very close veins. Please excuse John. John has been absent because he had two teeth taken off his face. I kept Billy home today because he had to go Christmas shopping because I didn't know what size she wear. Please excuse Ray Friday. He has loose vowels. Please excuse Joyce from PE for a few days. Yesterday she fell out of a tree and misplaced her hip. And finally, please excuse Jimmy for being. It was his father's fault. I like that. Oh, man. Oh, excuses. One of my least favorite excuses my kids tell me is, I can't, right? You know, they say, well, look, I can't swim in the deep end. So what do good godly parents do? We throw them in the deep end. That's right, baby. Learn to swim. And that's not how we do it today. We send them to swim lessons for 10 years. But my dad, he just threw me in the deep end. And how many people ever had that experience? You just throw them in, man. That's how you do it. Well, this passage we're going to come to tonight is all about excuses. That's what I'm talking about tonight. Excuses. As we come to Exodus chapter 3, Moses is looking like a desperate man. He is looking like a desperate man in need. And if you'd like to apply this to yourself and your lady tonight, you can just use Mosetta, okay? Moses or Mosetta. So I'd like you to just kind of apply this to your life as we're going through this narrative here. And one of the things we've been doing the past couple of weeks, as I said last week, we've taken a story from the Bible and we're just sort of really thinking about it and kind of going through it, just exploring the narrative. And this is a great way to even study the scripture, to really get so familiar with a story that you kind of just get, you know, really immersed in it and let your mind go with it. And so Moses is here. He's here in a place called Midian. Midian is a desert. Now, why is Moses here? We looked at it last week. Moses has recently fled Egypt. He was brought up the first 40 years in his life as in the palace. I mean, really, the son of Pharaoh's daughter brought him up, and he was, you know, some people think he was being trained to be the heir. And one day, he was out and he saw a Hebrew beating another Hebrew, or an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. He killed the Egyptian, buried the Egyptian in the sand. And then the next day, he saw two Hebrews beating each other. And he went and questioned the one that was wrong. What are you doing? And of course, the Hebrew said, look, Mr. Man with the tunic, we are not into you doing this. What, are you going to kill me like you killed that Egyptian? And all of a sudden, Moses realized he had been busted. So he flees. He flees into the desert, away from Egypt, away from Pharaoh. And he goes and he sits by a well, and that's what we ended with last week. He's exhausted, 40 years old, just went from the palace to the desert. And now what happens to him? In Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, he's been tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. And he went from being in the palace to now he is mentoring and he's working with his father-in-law, who is this shepherd priest in this desert. So he's shepherding this flock and he's out in the desert. Just the everyday kind of stuff. Very, very normal. And then all of a sudden he sees something that catches his eye. it's a burning bush. Now, we have heard this story so many times, and sometimes we just breeze through the details. But let's just slow down for a little bit. So he sees this burning bush. Now, there's nothing special about this bush. This bush is not God. What is special about this bush is what is happening to it. The bush isn't God. It is being consumed. It's being engulfed with fire, yet the bush is not being burnt up. So Moses, this gets his attention. And the Bible says that he looks. And in verse 4 it says, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. Now let's just pause for a moment. All of us in here, we have some kind of job. And you may say, well, I don't have a job. I'm a stay-at-home mom. You know you have a job. My wife works, you know, probably harder than I do, you know, taking care of three kids. So we all have jobs. We all have things that we do. And I think part of the temptation that we all have today is that the mundane wears down our sensitivity to the Lord. I remember when my dad... growing up, we had a small four-seater plane, which I always called death on wheels because it was scary. But my dad, we would fly from Mobile to Montgomery all the time because my grandmother, his mother, lived in Montgomery. One day, it was just and we would do this very, very often, two, three times a month. One day, my dad was going up to Montgomery, and I just decided that, you know, I don't think I'm going to go today, Dad. It's fine. It would be about a three-hour drive, but in the airplane, we could make it in 20, 30 minutes. So I didn't want to go that day and just decided not to. So he went up alone. We get a call about an hour and a half later, and it's from my dad. And he said, I'm on the interstate. Well, what in the world would you be doing on the interstate, Dad? The airplane had just had an oil change from the regional airport there. They did an oil change, and they forgot to tighten the oil plug, the drain plug. It's just like on a car. And it was loose. And what happened was, in midair, at about 3,000 foot, the plug came out of the plane, the oil spilled out, and the propeller, single prop, it locked up. Now, thankfully, this airplane had fixed landing gear, and it was a low wing, which the low wings were really, they spread out a lot, so you got a lot of lift from the air. And my dad glided this plane down and landed it on I-65 in Alabama, going with the traffic. So imagine our surprise when we pick up the phone and say, you did what? Yeah, I just landed the plane on the interstate. Can you guys come get me? What in the world? And we go up there and, you know, the whole front part of the engine and outside on the paint is just completely black. The oil had spilt out underneath the body of the aircraft. And I remember, those of you that know, I didn't grow up in a Christian family. But I still remember that day, my dad said something that I thought was very strange. He said, I think I've been spared for a reason. And I remember thinking about it. I still remember that vividly, hearing that. Now, I think part of the problem that we all face is that we go through life sometimes, and it takes something like that to jar our attention. But I want to submit to you that there are perhaps burning bush moments that we have failed to turn and look at. Just last week in service, we heard an amazing miracle story from Greg and Dana Beggs. He had a flesh-eating parasite that had gotten into his lip, and he had basically gotten the doctor. It was a miracle that this doctor was in Kenya at the time and basically got this surgery, and he was absolutely, it's just an absolute miracle that his whole face wasn't, you know, had to be reconstructed and everything else. And there's a lady in the news right now that's struggling for her life because of this flesh-eating parasite. And I think to myself, I was sitting there listening to that Sunday morning, and I'm like, this is a miracle. And so many times I've heard people say, no miracles happen on U.S. soil anymore. We don't see it. Well, we heard something Sunday morning, and how many of us, I'm just asking because this is convicted me, how many of us have forgotten about that even now? You know, sometimes we see some really miraculous things and we just forget. And I believe we forget because we have accepted some excuses in our life. This voice calls out from the burning bush, Moses, Moses. What does that voice sound like? What language is God speaking to Moses? Is it a male voice or is it a female voice? What kind of voice calls out from a burning bush that you recognize and you hear? And he calls him by name, Moses. And I wonder if Moses, you know, this name that was given to him by Pharaoh's daughter. Names mean when you know someone's name, especially in this Hebrew culture, you understand their origin. You understand where they've come from. The name means to draw out. Certainly God knows that he's been spared, that he has a plan for him. He calls out Moses, Moses. And what does Moses say? Here I am. Then God says, don't come any closer to this bush, but take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing, not the bush, the place where you are standing, Moses, is holy ground. So God chooses to reveal to Moses that the place where he's standing, the purpose for which God is about to call him to, is a place that is holy. He reveals to him first his holiness. The Lord says this to him. And there's this conversation that spans now for about a chapter and a half between the Lord and Moses at this bush. This conversation is indeed fascinating. Because here is Yahweh God, a personal God that is talking to him. And he says this, I have indeed seen, I have seen with my own eyes the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them, verse 7 says, and I am concerned about their suffering. But God doesn't stop there. He says, I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of that land. And that's the picture of the gospel. That we don't serve a God that is just distant, but he sees and hears. But he doesn't just see and hear, he acts. He acts. He speaks in a language that Moses can understand. I want to tell you, whenever the Lord speaks to you, he always speaks to you in a way that you can hear, that you can understand. I want to tell you, when he speaks to you, the first response ought to be the response that Moses said, here I am. Now, not every response from Moses, as we're about to see here in a few minutes, is great. But this first one, here I am, he comes and God says, take off the shoes that you're wearing, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. So he says, I have indeed seen, I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I'm concerned and I've come down to rescue them. This is essentially the good news, because this is the story, of course, of Jesus. That God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, so that whoever would believe in him shall be saved. Now, this is called good news. I love this picture of good news, because good news is, it's essentially comes from an old word that a runner would have. And a runner, what do you need a runner for? Well, a runner would come back after a battle. And a runner would come back into to a city or a town, and the whole town would be waiting for this runner to return, and he would give one of two different verdicts. If it was a bad verdict, this town is going to be enslaved. This town is going to be pillaged. This town and the women and children are going to be murdered and brutalized or whatever else. But if he came back, if the runner, they would stand and they would wait to hear if the runner said, good news. Romans chapter 10 says, how beautiful are the feet of those who carry good news. This is the picture. It's the picture of a runner bringing good news. This is good news, my friend, and that's what the gospel is. So, these excuses. God comes to Moses, and he's telling them now. He's giving him this clear call. He's giving him a clear plan and a clear purpose. He says, I'm going to bring my people out. And Moses, you're the person. You're the person. I've seen the suffering. I've come down to rescue them. So now go, verse 10 says, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And now he gives about four different excuses that I want to look at tonight. The first excuse is, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? In other words, Lord, did I hear you right? I'm going back to Egypt. I'm going back there. I mean, D.L. Moody said that the first 40 years of Moses' life, he spent thinking he was somebody. The second 40 years, because he's 80 at this point, the second 40 years of his life, he spent learning he was a nobody. And now he's getting ready to see what God can do with a nobody. If you've ever felt like a failure, if you've ever felt like you didn't have anything to offer, but you knew God had something for you, you are a prime candidate for God to use you, my friend. I'm not sure what desert you might be on the backside of. You know, he's standing. He hears this. He's right by Mount Horeb, or another name for Mount Sinai. And he sees this burning bush. And this is the place that is known as the mountain of God for him. And so this is where God is going to speak to Moses time and time again. And he brings him here, and Moses says, "Who am I? I mean, did I really hear you right?" And I am convinced that the reason, why does Moses resist? Why do you resist when you hear the voice of the Lord? See, I'm convinced that Moses resisted the voice, resisted this call, this command, for one simple reason. I believe Moses actually thought God was calling him to do the work of the deliverance. But see, that's exactly what just got him out of Egypt. He took God's plan in his own hands. He killed the Egyptian. He hid him in the sand. He was about to argue with the Hebrews. "Don't you know I've come to deliver?" And they weren't going to have anything of it. So he flees to Midian. He's working with this priest shepherd named Jethro. And he's married to Zipporah. And now they have children. He's a father. He's a husband. He's a shepherd. He has completely learned a new set of skills. He's been okay with living in obscurity. He's been okay with the desert season of his life. He's been okay with all these things. And now he's learned that he's really a nobody. And God comes to him and says, "I want to use you." And I believe that how could he not flash back to his last episode in Egypt? "I'm not going back there." And you see, this again is, I think, it kind of explains what we all wrestle with. That sometimes we take so much pressure on ourselves that we forget that the burden of every success that the Lord calls us to is not on us, but it's on the Lord. The success belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to us. He asks us to have faith, to trust him to walk, but he doesn't ask us to make the success happen. So I'm convinced that Moses is thinking that it's him that has to go back, but that's not what the Lord said. He said, "Now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh." And what is Moses' role? He's an instrument of God's, he is an instrument of God's deliverance, of God's purpose. You know, I have this tool in my little socket set at home, and I don't do a lot of automotive maintenance, but every once in a while I'll decide that I want to change like the spark plugs. Well, there is one socket in my socket set that goes for the spark plug. I was thinking about this the other day. What does it mean to serve a big God with a big plan? I'm convinced that most people today that I've been going to school now for a while and still in school. And I have seen friends come and go in programs, and some do really well and some not do well. And I can't speak for all of them, but I can tell you my own personal experience and some other personal friends that have kind of made it through. But, you know, everybody comes into CBC or seminary or whatever, and they usually want to do one of a couple of things. They either want to be great preachers or great teachers. When you really boil it down, they want to be great preachers or teachers. But as people progress through these programs, usually being great at something gets, that motivation doesn't last because it's a long journey. We don't, you know, the nickname for the Masters of Divinity is a Masters of Eternity because it feels like it lasts forever. And that's what we call it. Anyway, but I found that the people that can see their part in the kingdom is more like this little socket. Hardly anyone wants to wait to be used. Everybody wants to be the most used socket in the bunch. But I think serving a big God with a big plan means that you're secure just to sit in this place until God summons you to lead. And you have a purpose. You have a gift. Are you willing to wait until you've been summoned to the front of the line to be the lead follower in a place? To be the lead follower in your... the lead follower of Christ. Christ is the leader. But so many times, we want fame. I mean, you boil it down to, oh, we want to be famous. We want to be popular. We want to be pretty. And we'll do just about anything to get it. But Moses, on this backside of the desert, had to learn some things about himself. He had to learn to live with obscurity. He had to learn to live in this little place that, you know what, it's going to be 40 years. That's as much time as he spent in Egypt. And now God plucks him out and he said, now it's time to be used. When it's time for you to be plucked out, are you ready? Are you going to be ready? Or are you going to come up with some excuses? Who, me, Lord? Again, don't forget, he's not calling you to own the burden of success. It's him that's going to own it. Look at the excuse he comes up with in verse 13. Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask me, what is his name? I mean, what if I go and I don't have all the answers? Again, another excuse. What if I don't have all the answers? What does God say to him? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is the personal name of God. It's the first time we see this in the scriptures. Up to this point, God has been known as El Shaddai, God Almighty. Elohim, he's God. That's how Abraham and Isaac and Jacob knew him. But all of a sudden, there is this personal name of God. And our Jewish friends who, you know, when they read this, they wouldn't even pronounce this name. This is Yahweh. They wouldn't say that because they have that kind of reverence and esteem for this name. As Jewish scribes would copy text, they would literally bathe themselves before they even wrote the YHWH. Before they even do that, that's how much reverence they have for this name. If you read English, even in Jewish literature, they will just put G-D. They won't spell out the name because of the reverence. But I think that God is revealing himself to Moses in this personal way because it is a foretaste of what we're going to have in Jesus Christ. God has sent his Son. He doesn't just care for us, because you know what? It would be possible to have a God that is concerned and cares, but that does not act. But that's not the kind of God we serve. My friend, I don't know what kind of predicament or discouragement you might be in today, but God wants to act on your behalf. He wants you to get in close with him and follow him, and he wants to be personal, oh so personal with you. Flip over to chapter 4 and verse 1. You'll see another excuse. What if they say, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? I mean, what if I don't have their respect, he's saying? I mean, what if they don't believe me? I mean, how many of us like to be embarrassed or ridiculed? None of us. In fact, if you wanted to pick a good fight in here, you know, we could just have people just start insulting people here in this room. And eventually, some of us, we're going to snap, right? And because, hey, we've all got that. None of us like to be embarrassed. And Moses is scared of this. I mean, think about the ridicule he's had to undergo, like in Egypt. And now he's probably embarrassed. I mean, what if I go and they don't believe me? What if I go back to my people and they remember what I did? And that's exactly how it is to walk with God. He always challenges your identity. He always challenges your reputation. Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. You see, he challenges our identity. Some people say, hey, you need to go off and find yourself. Well, that's not a real good Christian concept, because in Christ, we don't go and try to self-actualize ourselves and find ourselves. We have a shared identity with Christ. That's why it's so important to teach our kids that, you know what, they have a shared identity with Christ. And what's God's response to Moses? I just find it fascinating that God is just not slapping him upside the head until he gets to the fourth excuse. That he just keeps saying, my presence will be with you. I'm going to be with you. You know, you want to know how to succeed in the purposes of God? The answer is the presence of God. Finding your trust and your faith in Him. And then the fourth one, found in verse 10 of chapter 4. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant, and I am slow of speech and tongue. And the Lord said to him, Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. And Moses said, Oh Lord, please send someone else to do it. I just do not want to do it. Can you please send someone else? I'm not qualified. Moses, and the Lord's anger burned against Moses. And he said, I'm going to use your brother to help you. So what excuses? He's slow in speech. He's not fit to lead. And God says, I want you. My question for you tonight, for me tonight, is what excuses do you have that frustrate God's purposes for your life? I want to give you two pictures to close with tonight that I hope stick with you and hopefully you can think about in the future. What excuses do you have that frustrates God's purposes? The first picture is the picture of clay and a potter. And I want to encourage you to be the clay and not the potter. But let's think about this, the process that clay goes through when it's being fashioned into a usable vessel. As clay is being fashioned into a usable vessel, it starts with just raw material. And it puts that raw material on a wheel, and the potter spins that wheel. And as the potter spins the wheel, he shapes the vessel. He uses water to keep the vessel moldable and pliable, to keep the clay moldable and pliable. Once the clay is at the desired form, what then happens? The potter has to fire. It has to put it in a furnace to strengthen it and to make it strong. Now, I'm all good with the being fashioned and molded. There was a good Hillsong song about that a while. But no one ever talks about the firing stage, right? But if we reject the firing stage, we will always be weak. Most of us are not willing to pay the kind of personal sacrifice in order to walk successfully with the Lord. And what do I mean by that? You know, it takes a sense of radical honesty and trust to get your heart in a place where you're truly trusting by faith. This is not an easy thing. But I want to encourage you, because I believe that we can all do that by the help of the Lord. And you say, well, Mike, I'm not a person with big faith. And the second image I want to give you tonight is you driving. Most of you in this room drove here tonight. Now let's just think about the sheer statistics of what you just did. Hundreds of people on the road in very heavy machines with combustible engines on them, driving around Springfield, Missouri. That's a miracle in itself right there. yes, sir. You don't even know these people. Some of you didn't wear your seatbelt. And you made it here to church. Some of us have faith in people we don't even know to drive right. And I think God is saying, do you know me and do you trust me enough to get you to where I am calling you to go? Maybe the Lord's placed on your heart some big dreams. And the preparation and the firing stage, don't neglect it. Don't reject it. You say, I'm not a person of big faith. I've got it. You can come to my office anytime you want, all of you. I have a bag of mustard seeds in there and I give those out to some. I mean, you couldn't even see if I was holding that seed. And Jesus just said, this is what it's like if you'd have faith the size of a mustard seed. The size of the mustard seed is inconsequential. It's saying, do you have enough faith to start with me? You see, it's about faith being in the right object. It's about faith being in the right place. Lord, shape me, mold me, fire me. Whatever you have to do, I want to walk in your ways. I don't know what kind of excuses you might have. Maybe you think you're not good enough or not talented enough. But the Lord's calling you. Maybe you think, I don't have what it takes to go to this next level in whatever company you might be in. Maybe you're afraid to do that. Maybe you're afraid of the time that it's going to take. Maybe you've been given a sort of timeline. It's going to take you 10 years to get there. Are you afraid of that time? Are you afraid of what it might take to get there? And I think the Lord is just saying, look at Moses' life. Because the last 40 years, he's going to be back in this desert leading. He's led sheep at this point, but now he's going to lead his people to the edge, right to the edge of the promised land. Moses is a fascinating story, but Moses isn't a great story until you realize Moses is your story. What do you need to apply to your life tonight? What excuses maybe do you need to realize that the Lord's presence and the Lord's purpose is the answer for you? He's enough. He's enough. If he's called you to do it, his presence is enough. And that's what he's trying to tell us tonight. Lord, we thank you for this night, and we thank you for your word that is challenging to each and every one of us. Maybe we're here tonight and we have all sorts of excuses. And I just feel like the Lord just wants to say tonight that it's his presence that is the answer to that. It's faith in him. Lord, we know if we have put our trust in you, your spirit is in us and we know you. And may we learn to trust in the God whom we know. Father, help us. If you'd like to shape us and mold us, if you'd like to take an old pottery dish and put it back on the wheel, we just ask that you would form and fashion us to what you would have us be. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name.